Good to be in the house of the Lord. Just a test here for you. Show me your pen, please. Hold up your pen. Okay, your notebook. All right, good, good, good. Now let's open it and put the two together. That way you guys can take some great, great notes here. It is good to be in the house of the Lord and sharing with you this morning the Word of God as we worship our coming King together. We're today continuing on in our series, He's Coming Again. It's a prophecy series, and the last week when we were together, we looked at the first part of this two-part message dealing with the seven-year tribulation. Just to review a little bit, we are looking at seven key events that surround the return of Christ. And the very first week that we were together, we looked at what we are in today, that is the church age. And the key thing to remember is that God has a plan for the church, and He has a plan for the nation of Israel. I cannot underemphasize or overemphasize, rather, this point enough. We cannot mix the two together. When you do that, you run into all kinds of problems in your theology. God is not done with the nation of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. God has set aside His dealings with the nation until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. That is where we are today, the church age. Very, very important. Then, the next week that we were together, we looked at the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches you and I that the very next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches us that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to that. We believe the Bible teaches that this can happen at any moment. At any moment. We believe in an imminent rapture. It can happen at any moment. We believe that this will happen before the seven-year tribulation. And then, last week, we looked at Daniel's 70th week. We saw how God revealed to Daniel that there is a final seven-year period that is yet to be fulfilled. This seven-year period is what is the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. But a more common term that we find in Scripture is this term, the Day of the Lord. And in the passage that Pastor Mike just read out of Zephaniah, that day was referred to nine times. Nine times. This day is the same day that the Scriptures referred to, that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So what's going to happen during this seven-year period of history? If you want an in-depth overview of that, then I would suggest that you read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. You can do that in your own devotional time, but for the sake of time this morning, what I would like to do is break this seven-year period into three time frames: the beginning, the middle, and the end. And I want to cover the key events that happen in each of those time frames. So, very first thing I want to look at this morning is the beginning of the tribulation. The beginning. Now, there are two major events that will characterize the first 3.5 years of the period known as the tribulation. The first event will be the rise of Antichrist. The rise of Antichrist. I shared with you last week that I believe the foundation is being laid politically, economically, and religiously for a leader to step in and to take control of a world that is truly a mess. I remember when I was a young believer, and there was much talk about the Antichrist. I remember flipping on the TV, watching a man who's still on today, Dr. Jack Van Impe. I remember watching him and him labeling the Antichrist the Pope. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when Jack Van Impe labeled the Pope the Antichrist? We've got to be very careful about that. There have been all kinds of people who have been labeled by the church as the Antichrist. Can I just tell you this? I've actually gotten emails labeling our president as the Antichrist. I just want to tell you something. If God wanted us to know who, He would have given us the name. We need to be very, very careful about putting faces with names. Because there have been all kinds of people who have been labeled Antichrist, and yet not one of them has fulfilled that yet. So then we have to ask the question, hey, can I just encourage you? Let's just stick with Scripture. Amen? Let's just do that. Because when we do that, we can certainly come up with some earmarks of who will fill this this person. Who will do that? What will this person be like? Although we don't have a name, we certainly have some earmarks for his identification. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he will come to power sometime after the rapture of the church. And although he could be alive today, listen to me, although he could be alive today, he has not yet been granted the authority and power of Antichrist. That will come after the rapture of the church. Oh yes, he could be alive even right now. As a matter of fact, if we believe in an imminent return, he could be on the scene right now. But he has not been given that power or that authority. That will not happen until after the rapture of the church. Another thing that we know is he will most likely be a Gentile. A Gentile. Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 describes him as coming out of the sea. Now, the word sea was a common biblical term describing the nations of Gentiles. The sea. Thirdly, we know this about him. He will rule over a apparently revived Roman Empire that will be in the form of a 10-nation confederacy. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we looked at those last week, identifies this man as those who kill the Messiah. It says there in Daniel, those who kill Messiah, says this, the people of the prince who is to come. And then it also makes a reference there in Daniel as the ones who destroyed the temple. We know from history who killed the Messiah. We know from history who destroyed the temple. That was the Romans. So we know, based upon Scripture, that somehow this Antichrist will rule over a revived, somehow, I don't know how it's going to happen, somehow this Roman Empire will be revived. We know this as well. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Look with me there, Revelation chapter 13. In verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and a dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You know what else we know about this Antichrist? He will have great authority. Now, not all authority, or other if he had all authority, who would he be? God. But he is not God. He mocks God. And so he has been given great authority, but not all authority. Amen. We know this about him. We know this about him. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, Revelation chapter 13. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months is 3.5 years. We know this about him. Not only will he have great authority, but he will speak great things. In other words, he'll be an orator of orators. He will say exactly the right things that people are looking to hear. He will be given power for 42 months. For 3.5 years, he will win the allegiance of the entire world. Can you imagine one man doing that? The entire world. He will bring a pseudo-peace, pseudo-false. He will bring a false peace to the Middle East, and he will break the peace treaty in the midst of that 7 years. This man will be amazing in the world's eyes, but he will be demonically controlled. The Antichrist. The second event that will happen in the beginning of the tribulation, you have it there on the screen, is the rise of the false prophet. the rise of the false prophet. Look with me at Revelation chapter 13, a very disturbing passage of Scripture. 13, chapter 2. By the way, let me, before I read this, each week, and it's already come several times throughout this service, pleading with you, all of what you are hearing this morning for the believer is absolutely avoidable. All of it. Every single part of it. Why? Because we're not here. But for those who sit and say, I have time and I'll just wait and you know, I don't know if this stuff's even really real or not. Listen to me for a moment. I cannot be any more serious with you. There is coming a time we're going to read about that will leave this world absolutely destroyed. You have no idea. Hollywood tries to put their spin on it with movies like 2012, but then The Day the World Ended, or whatever all these things are. I'm going to tell you something. Scrap that, because it doesn't even compare. You need to see for yourself truth. Truth can only be found in the Word of God when it deals with this. Revelation chapter 13. The rise of the false prophet. I want you to notice, starting in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and caused all the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There was someone else who did that in Scripture. Remember Elijah? Remember when the prophets of Baal? Fire from heaven came down. Miraculous. This false prophet will do signs and wonders just like the real prophets did. Notice verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. This false prophet will assist the rise and rule of Antichrist. He will be empowered by Satan. He will be a religious leader who will head the world church that is, we find in Scripture, this world church in Revelation 17 is referred to as the harlot or the great whore. This is where the Bible refers to it. And this apostate church will have the appearance of a legitimate church from all outward characteristics, but you peel that away and at the core you will find that it denies the basic tenets of Christianity. You peel back all the traditions, peel back all the trappings, and you will find there's a belief system that denies the very essence of Christianity, and that is this, that salvation is through faith alone in Christ's sacrificial death. When you peel that all away, you will find there will be a denial of that. Hey, that's going on today, isn't it? I know some great commercials that make it look so nice and pretty for the Mormons. Huh? Don't they put out great commercials? But underneath, when you peel it back, when you peel back the nice commercials, you find that they deny that salvation is alone in Christ Jesus. When those guys come knocking on your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they come knocking on your door and they want to share with you some information from the Watchtower Tract Society, and they have some good news for you, and they want to share with you how you can be a part of God's heaven on earth. Peel it back, and you'll find at the core that it denies salvation in Christ Jesus alone. You see, in this time, this church, Jesus refers to it as the great whore, will look nice on the outside. But hasn't God always been a God that deals with what's going on the inside? This false prophet, rise of this false prophet. In the first half of the tribulation, the false prophet will use his religious influence to promote the agenda of Antichrist, but at the as soon as the end of the first 3.5 years, something incredible happens. Something amazing happens. Antichrist will decide that he no longer needs the church, and he will destroy it. Even though it's a false church, he will destroy it, and he will bring all worship to himself. Look at Revelation chapter 17. You say, I don't understand this. Hang on. Revelation chapter 17 in verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Antichrist will hate this false church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The false prophet will then turn his religious influence to political influence, and he will then set up Antichrist to be worshipped as God. All part of the plan. He will control world commerce by limiting the purchasing power to only those who carry the mark of the beast. We can see, I've mentioned it already before, those things are already being put in place today. Marking systems, numbering systems, currency systems, chips and microchips and computer tracking and everything. You know, it's amazing to me. I can pull out this little card right here. This little Visa card. And the people that run this Bank of America, isn't that a nice term? Bank of America. They know more about me than I even know about me. They can track this spending wherever it happens. Not too long ago, got a phone call from our church credit card company. Guy on the line says, sir, we need to verify some purchases. Did you download like $150 worth of iTunes stuff? I'm like, no. And did you purchase like some of this big audio visual equipment? It was like $1,500 for all this stuff. No. See, they were watching. Praise God, we got it all taken care of and it's off of there. But they were watching. They couldn't see me, but they were tracking my card. Somebody was out using my card inappropriately. That's all going to transition one day, folks. It's all going to transition one day. Isn't it a hassle? How many of you literally do not carry cash really anymore? I'm raising my hand because I very rarely carry cash. It's easier, isn't it? Isn't it just easier to pay with a card? To me, it is. What do you think is going to happen when the Antichrist and the false prophets set up camp? It's just going to be easy. He'll be able to pay. Not a card, but their hand or their forehead. However it is, the mark of the beast. Somehow, no mark, no payment. No mark, death. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. No mark, no buy and sell. No mark, death. False prophet will use his religious influence to gain political influence. And in this first 3.5 years, Antichrist will be heralded as hero because of his ability to bring a pseudo-peace to a troubled world. I mean, just imagine for a moment what will happen when you and I are raptured from this place. Imagine what happens on the highways. Imagine what happens in the skies. Imagine what happens in the ocean. Imagine what happens on the train tracks. Imagine what happens in the bus terminals. Imagine what happens on the cruise lines. Imagine what happens when believers are raptured out of this world. Oh, do you think God's just going to allow the car to pull over gently? Oh, there's going to be missiles all over the highway. They're already prepping the world to believe that we'll be abducted by aliens. How many movies? I mean, they're still talking about aliens that landed back in Roswell. How long ago? Come on. The world is being prepped. Pastor Dick, you share this morning, do not be conformed to the image of this world. But be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. Prove it! Don't buy everything the media throws at you. Listen, there is coming a day. We as believers are going out of this world. There will be vehicles that go off the road. There will be planes that come out of the sky. Whoa, they've got autopilot and all this stuff. Hey, I'm just telling you what's going to happen. It's going to be a mess. Someone will need to take control. That will be Antichrist. But at the middle of that 7-year period, Antichrist will do an about face. And he will plunge the world into its darkest hour. That brings us to the middle of the tribulation. So what are two key events that happened in the first half of the tribulation? Two key events. Give me the first one. Rise of Antichrist and rise of false prophet. Very good. Okay, midpoint. Let me just say that the prophet Daniel, the apostle John, the Lord Jesus Christ, all prophesied about a key event that would take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. That key event is the Antichrist breaking the peace treaty with Israel. When that is broken, persecution will come to the Jews and all of the tribulation saints in unprecedented ways. And God reveals to Daniel that this will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. You will find that. We're not going to look at these scriptures, but you can write these references down. You can look at them later. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You'll find it as well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. All of those verses, that's Daniel 9, 27, Matthew 24, 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. All of those verses point to the Antichrist turning at the midpoint against Israel and breaking his peace treaty. And that happens in the middle of the tribulation. Very key event. Okay, so what's the key event for the midpoint? Breaking peace treaty. Antichrist breaking peace treaty with Israel. Do you see how this is all arranging itself? How God is going to use this time. That brings us to the last half of the tribulation. Literally, in the last half of the tribulation, all hell breaks loose. Jesus described this time as a time of great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will be. Literally, the wrath of God will be poured out in full force. When you read the book of the Revelation, you will find that there are a series of 21 different judgments that God will pour out upon the earth. And these will come in groups of seven. There is the seven seal judgments. There is the seven trumpet judgments. There is the seven bowl judgments. And each of these judgments intensifies in its magnitude. And quite frankly, by the time that the 7 years are finished, the entire world will look like a global war zone. You see the images of war on TV. You know. You see it. Oh, that might be in pockets. But when this happens, it'll be the entire world. Entire world. Let me just say something very important, that these judgments will be spread throughout the entire 7 year period of the tribulation. By the time we get to the last half of the tribulation, they are in full force. I want to summarize these judgments for you. You need to see them with your own eyes. You need to read them. First, the seal judgments. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The seal judgments are found in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 8. These judgments start with the rise of Antichrist. You find that in those two verses that we just read. But let me just tell you what else these judgments include. War. You find that in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. War. The red horse. You'll find it will include famine, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. You see that, a black horse. And then you'll find from death from the war, famine, and wild beasts. You know, we miss this. We always think about war and famine and that kind of thing. But what about wild beasts? Wild beasts. Look at me at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Can you imagine for a moment? I don't know what's going to happen in the zoos and in forests and all of those places after we're out of here. But somehow power is given to the beasts of the earth so that they actually pursue man. Man pursues beast right now. But there's coming a day when beast will pursue man and overtake him. And one-fourth of the earth by famine, by war, by beasts will die. Judgments. The seal judgments. Martyrdom of those converted after the rapture of the church. You find that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Cosmological disturbances like that have never happened before. Earthquakes, meteors hitting the earth. Every mountain and hill will be moved out of their place. What will that look like? What will that kind of look like? Look with me at verses 15 through 17 of Revelation chapter 6. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" Nobody. Nobody. The final seventh seal judgment actually contains all of the next seven trumpet judgments. So you have these first six seal judgments that are broken, and we have the results of those in Revelation chapter 6. The very seventh seal judgment contains the releasing of the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are more intense than the seal judgments. They are found in Revelation chapter 8 through 11. The first trumpet, Revelation chapter 8 verse 7 says, "Hail and fire will destroy one third of the earth's vegetation." Hail and fire. One third. What will that do to the oxygen level of the earth? I don't know. But it can't be good. The second trumpet in Revelation chapter 8 verse 8 is a huge mountain or asteroid will be thrown to the earth. It will not break up as many meteors do when they come through our atmosphere. This one will not break up. It will fall in its entirety and it will be cast into the sea. As a result of that, one third of all marine life and one third, the Bible says, of all the ships in the sea are destroyed. Talk about tsunamis. Can you imagine when there's an earthquake under the ocean, what that happens? And we've seen the effects of that, haven't we? But what happens when a mountain is thrown into the ocean? What are the effects of that? One third, the Bible says, of all marine life, all ships destroyed. The third trumpet in Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, a star from heaven falls into the freshwater supplies of the world, and one third of the freshwater becomes polluted and bitter, and people will die from drinking it. So not only are the seas affected, but now the freshwater is affected. Fourth trumpet in Revelation 8, verse 12, there is a disruption in the rotation pattern of the earth, moon, and sun, causing wide fluctuation in climatic temperatures. Huge. Right now, you know, they talk about all this global warming. Hey, wait a minute. This isn't anything. There's coming a day. See how they're going to try and explain it all the way? See how they're already prepping mankind to believe the lie? Trick of the enemy. The fifth trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Satan will unleash demonic tormentors who persecute mankind, except those who have been sealed by God. These tormentors will be empowered by Satan and will inflict pain that is so unbearable. I want you to notice what happens. Look at Revelation chapter 9, and I want you to notice verse 6. Pain so unbearable. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." You realize this will not happen for a day, or for a week, or for a month, or for 2 months. The Bible tells us this pain will be inflicted for 5 months straight. 5 months. I want you to think about your life and the worst pain that you've ever experienced. For some, it maybe it's birthing a child. For some of us, guys, maybe it's a kidney stone. I don't care what it is, but imagine your worst pain, not for a day, not for a week, but unending for 5 months. Torment. The sixth trumpet of Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to 21. This will be the massing of an army of 200 million men that will be demonically empowered and very well could be the beginning of the coming battle of Armageddon. By the time Armageddon is finished, I want you to get a grasp of this. One half of the world's population will have been destroyed. One half. Whoever's left after the rapture, whoever's left, one half of that population will be destroyed by the end of Armageddon. Don't you think by this time that men would cry out to God for mercy? Wouldn't you think that? Not so. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Remember what happened with Pharaoh? Remember how Pharaoh's heart was hardened continually after plague, after plague, after plague, after plague? The same thing happens with men. We're no different. Notice what happens here. Look at verse 20 and verse 21, Revelation chapter 19. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake burning with fire. I think I got the wrong verse there. Revelation 9. How's that? Not 19. Wow. We're going ahead too far. Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold or silver and brass and stone of wood, neither that can see nor talk nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They still will not repent. The seventh trumpet judgment comprises the last seven judgments referred to in Scripture as the bowl judgments. You find these in Revelation chapter 16. These judgments are very similar to the previous trumpet judgments, but there is one major difference. You see, the trumpet judgments only affected parts of the earth. The bowl judgments will affect the entire planet. And let's look at these. Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, the first bowl, foul and painful sores all over the bodies of those with the mark of the beast. Imagine open and oozing sores all over people's bodies. No cure from the pain. Sores. Open, oozing sores. Revelation 16, verse 3, the second bowl, all of the sea, all of it. Not one third. Now all of it turned to blood, and every living creature dying. Every living creature in the sea dying. Ever smell rotten fish? It's not pleasant. Imagine the entire oceans filled with rotten things that have died. Revelation chapter 16, verse 4, the third bowl. All remaining fresh water turned to blood. Everything in them dying as well. Not only the sea, but now the fresh water dying as well. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, the fourth bowl. The sun literally scorching men all over the planet. People burning with intense heat. Third degree sunburns all over people's bodies. Bodies, may I remind us, that are already covered with oozing sores. I don't know about you, but when I get a burn, oh yeah, there's some ointment that I like to put on it, but man, I like to put my hand or something in some water. Can't do that now because there's no more water left. The sea's water's polluted. The fresh water's polluted. So you can't put polluted water on infected sores. Where then is the relief? Where's the relief? The fifth bowl, Revelation 16, verse 10 and 11, darkness. Darkness. This is no ordinary darkness. This darkness is a darkness that stays and won't go away. It's a darkness that you can feel. You know, if you're in pain here today, you can have some degree. I'm talking some. I'm talking about those of you that are really in pain. You have some degree of relief by the virtue of the fact that you can look out and see other things going on, which gets your mind to get it off of the pain somewhat and on to other things. But you can't do that when it's dark. So the only thing that man will be able to think about is his pain. And the Bible says that when he does that, it says his pain is so intense that he literally chews his tongue, gnaws his tongue because of the pain. darkness. People will chew their tongue because of the pain. Sixth bowl. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. The river Euphrates will dry up, so that the final path of the armies of the east can prepare to march to the battle of Armageddon. By the way, the Euphrates River is drying up as we speak. Just read an article in the New York Times, believe it or not. The New York Times posted an article that said, Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Can you believe that in the New York Times? So I was like, I'm going to read this. Here they document how every year the Euphrates River is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and how it's affecting Arab nations. It's happening. Pretty intense, isn't it? When we think about it, pretty intense. Remember, even during this time of the great outpouring of God's wrath, God has not forsaken his people. Even though judgment is being poured out, we find in Revelation chapter 7 that God will seal 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. They will be the primary missionaries in that time, during that time, to continue to preach the gospel. They will be supernaturally protected from all of these things as God outpours his wrath upon this world. Remember, it is God's ultimate purpose during these 7 years to bring Israel as a nation, as well as the rest of the world, into relationship with Christ. Just when it seems that all hope is lost and the armies are marching toward Jerusalem, the 200 million man army is marching towards that way. The river has been dried up. Antichrist is at his zenith. The judgments of God have been poured out. The nation is infuriated with Israel. They will march against, and at that moment the skies will open and there will be Jesus Christ following us, or we will be following him on white horses, clothed and clean and white, and that will be the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ, where we will come back and he will defeat those armies by the word of his mouth.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad we're on the horses coming back. Amen. Church, don't buy into it that you're going in to the tribulation. If you're here today, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going to face those terrible days. Just as God removed Noah. Remember that? God sealed Noah, brought him out from judgment. Just as God brought Lot out of Sodom. Remember, he's coming for his bride. You and I will be raptured out of here, and this world will enter its darkest, darkest hour. Please stand with me. Brian's just going to play some quiet music there. I want to say this. You say, Pastor Sean, what's my role in all this? What's my role? Well, today you were given a tract. You were given a tract because today is Tract Sunday. I hope we don't limit our witnessing to one day of the year. But here's what you can do. See, you have been given the greatest message of the entire world. A message of hope. A message of healing. A message of being reconciled with God. And that message has been entrusted to you to take to a lost and dying world. It ought to greatly disturb us what's coming down the road. It ought to disturb us so much that we get our eyes so focused on this world that it ought to disturb us to get our eyes shifted off of this world and onto the eternal things of God. Get them shifted. So here's what I want you to do. Last week I asked you to pray for that person who's lost. I want to ask you, if you haven't done a thing about it yet, here's your second chance now. Come on up here, take your track, pray over this track. Pray over who does God want you to give it to this week? Who does He want you to place it into their hands so they can have a seed planted or maybe water that's already been planted in their life? Who does God want you to do that to? Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor Sean, this message, it's a lot of heavy stuff. I need to be more serious in my walk with God. And the altar's open for you as well. We're just going to have some quiet music playing, people praying, people coming to the altar. If you feel led to come this morning, you come. The altar's open. You just want to just come and talk to the Lord. You want to stay in your pew and pray, that's fine too. However the Lord leads. But let's just spend some time talking to Him in prayer. In prayer. In prayer.